Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is healing of memories or cleansing of the conscience. And this is part two of the series that we're doing on this subject. And specifically today, we're going to talk about the Bible teaches the cleansing of the conscience, not healing of memories. Okay, Robert? If the Bible doesn't teach healing of the memories, what does it teach?
Well, the type of healing we need is going to be determined by our definition of what the problem is.
Okay.
All right? And it's like the word sozo, the Greek word for to save.
Okay.
It means to rescue from serious peril.
Oh, okay.
So salvation, our doctrine of salvation is going to be determined by what the peril is that we deem ourselves needing to be rescued from.
So if there's no bad news, there's no good news?
Exactly. And so as soon as you lose the idea of guilt before a holy God and the wrath of God against sin, which many groups have removed from their, at least their public preaching, if not their theology altogether, then you don't see a need for a blood atonement or the cleansing of the conscience. So what happens is, now we have a different definition of the problem, or we find some other thing to call the problem. So not having an idea of moral guilt before a holy God needing a blood atonement, we fall upon the idea of emotional pain as the problem of the human race.
Ooh, okay. Now, that's the sad part. If the Bible's talking about cleansing of the conscience, that's the title you used in this segment of the whole thing, how does a conscience get cleansed?
Okay. We have guilty consciences because we are guilty.
Okay.
And it's our own sin. No therapist or counselor can cleanse the conscience. It's not possible. They can't do a thing about it. But what they cannot do, God can do and has done for all those who are redeemed. Let me read what the Bible says from Hebrews chapter 9.
Okay.
But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
And what's he drawing an analogy to here?
The Old Testament Day of Atonement and the sacrifices they did. Now, when he says the cleansing of the flesh, what he's saying is it was an external thing. They were ceremonially defiled, which meant they weren't fit to go into the presence of God or to be his people. The sacrifices and the blood and the Day of Atonement was to show them their need for atonement and to make them fit to be God's people according to that. But these things look forward to a greater sacrifice, which Christ did once for all.
Yes.
So the author of Hebrews is saying this was an external thing.
Yes.
The blood of sprinkling. But now the literal blood was shed once for all, and it was not goats and calves. It was Jesus Christ's own blood. And this applies to our hearts and our minds and our conscience. In other words, our guilty souls are cleansed and we're made right before a holy God, and we can go with confidence to the throne of grace. Now, that's a remarkable thing, because you just couldn't do that. In the old covenant, you just didn't go barging into the holy place where God dwelt. You would die. So this is a very fabulous thing that our consciences are cleansed from our own sense of sin and guilt. We're made right. We are given the imputed righteousness of Christ, and we're able to come to God. And what a marvelous thing it is. And so to say that that doesn't work like the inner healers do. Now, most of them, to be fair, I don't know other than Sanford that we were talking about last week.
Right.
You read her biography, there's no way you can believe she was Christian.
Yeah.
Okay. But some of her followers may be just deceived, but would actually affirm Christian truths.
Yes.
All right. So I'm not saying every inner healer doesn't believe in the blood atonement, but what they're saying is that it's insufficient.
Yes.
That, okay, that's fine. You know, you're going to heaven. What's it? There's no big deal there. That's like, I just finished reading a book by Brian McLaren, the emergent church guy.
Yes.
Over and over and over, he says, this isn't about going to heaven when you die, as if that was nothing of significance.
Yes.
He belittles the idea of atonement all the way through his book. And all he offers is try to do good works in this world to make the world a better place to live in. And that's his idea of the kingdom.
Yep.
Well, that's just one version of this. But there are so many people out there that think that the blood atonement and the cleansing of the conscience from dead works to serve the living God is insignificant, at least for this life.
I want to go back to a thought. What would you say about inner healing emphasizes or makes possible people feeling good about themselves in their sin?
Oh, yeah, that's the big danger of all this stuff, including McLaren's emergent church, is that you're dealing in the arena of false assurance. In other words, you're helping people feel better who may not even be redeemed.
Amen.
And so you're not pointing them to their true need, which is the cleansing of the conscience.
Well, they're de-emphasizing the guilt aspect, right? And so therefore the propitiation.
No, they're really creating a victim mentality, whether they intend to or not. In other words, just by definition, that's what's going to happen. I think I talk about this a little later in my article here, but just since we brought it up, if you say to somebody, your problems are caused by bad memories, your bad memories were caused by what people did to you, and the reason you can't be a happy person or the reason you can't be a good Christian or whatever it is that they're diagnosing here is because you have memories of what somebody did to you.
Yes.
Well, what did you just tell that person?
You're not at fault.
And then it's essentially hopeless.
Yes.
Because what somebody did to me is not going to change.
Okay.
And they're pointing them away from their own guilt before God. And if the real key problem of the human race is our guilt before God, then what somebody did to me that was their sin can't hurt me.
Amen.
Because that's their guilt before God. Mine's washed away.
Yes.
And one day I'm going to stand before him because of his grace, not because of any merit in me or any good works that I did, but knowing that the forgiveness of sins is of great consequence. And I think we've gotten away from just the whole point of the Reformation and Luther. I quote Luther because I think that he really understood this issue so well.
Excellent. Back to this Hebrews 9:14 portion of cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You mentioned Luther. He had something to say about that.
Yeah, here's his commentary on this type of thing. And I think it should show us how much things were emphasized differently at the time of the Reformation. Luther says, this means that a man is not bitten by the recollection of his sins and is not disquieted by the fear of future punishment. As Psalm 112:7 states, the righteous shall not be afraid of evil tidings. For as the prophet says, an evil conscience is caught and troubled between a sin committed in the past and future punishment as between difficulties. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:9, there will be tribulation and distress. For since it cannot change a sin committed in the past and in any way avoid the future wrath, it cannot escape being distressed and troubled, no matter where it turns. Nor is it freed from these difficulties except through the blood of Christ, and if it looks to him through faith and believes and realizes that its sin has been washed away and taken away, in him, thus through faith, it is at the same time purified and made calm, so that out of joy over remission of sins it no longer dreads punishment. So there's Luther discussing this, and then he goes on and talks more about the blood.
Well, it's a lot of words, but what he's really saying is just two statements, right? There is sin, and there is consequence.
Yeah, and what Luther's saying is that without the blood, we can't do a thing about it. The sin's already been committed. Our guilt is already registered before God. God's not going to forget that we did it. But what hope have we? Only the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. So now we take that in the 20th century and on into the 21st century, and in many churches give lip service to it, if that, maybe put it in a statement of faith and file it away somewhere, and then instead tell people what they need is healing of memories.
Wow.
And they ignore the guilt issue altogether.
What if the healing of memories worked?
It would be the worst thing that could happen, because then you would not know that you need the blood. If you felt perfectly good about your previous life in sin and had convinced yourself that your problems weren't your sin against God, but somebody else's sin against you, why would you ever think you needed the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin?
And what, me worry?
You wouldn't see a need. And so these false teachings are an inoculation against the gospel itself.
Boy, that's scary. Really. I mean, that puts it in a whole different plane.
Well, you should see what happens. In some of the branches of the seminary where I went, they had a therapeutic branch, which I didn't agree with. I had some good theological teachers. But let me tell you a story about how this stuff comes into the church. When the new quarter or new semester started, they would fill the gym with all the books that people would need to buy for various classes. So there's just tables and tables of books. Then you went in there and had your list of classes. What books do I need for what class? Sure. And you could buy them.
Sure.
Okay, you had a student discount. Well, that was always an interesting time for me. Of course, in my books, I had to do with theology because that's what I was there to study. But I'd walk around the table. I went over to the therapeutic version. And you know what they were using for their textbook? John Bradshaw.
Oh, you're kidding.
He's a new ager.
Absolutely.
And I have a series of videos that I recorded off of public television.
Yes.
And John Bradshaw teaches this pristine inner child, and we're going to be talking about that on the radio here. He teaches that we are our own savior, and he uses an analogy as Jesus went to Egypt and came back. He says, our true self, which is this perfect, pristine inner child, was driven off to Egypt like Jesus was by all the abusive things that happened. And so we had to put up this false facade of some alter self to please the people around us because we weren't unconditionally accepted.
Yep.
And the recovery is when our inner child comes back from Egypt and becomes the real us. Well, so we're our own savior, not Jesus. Okay, that's Bradshaw.
Yeah.
The Christian Baptist Seminary is using Bradshaw, or at least at that time when I was there, was using Bradshaw's book in their family therapy class. I went to my advisor and told him, I said, this is outrageous. What are they foisting on these unsuspecting students? Bradshaw's a new ager.
Right.
He attacks Christianity.
And the response?
Well, he went and looked at the book. I don't know what he did about it. I mean, it wasn't his class. And
yep.
I don't know if he had the authority to tell another professor what book they could use.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe they bring it up at a faculty meeting. I don't know. I mean, he wasn't trying to defend using Bradshaw. But my point is this. We lay aside the need for the blood atonement, and then we bring in Carl Jung, the occultist, John Bradshaw, the New Ager, Agnes Sanford, who invented this, who got her material from occultic and New Age sources. Why? Why this apostasy? You know, this is even worse than what was going on in the book of Hebrews. And let me make an analogy, because we're talking about Hebrews 9.
Yep.
Okay. The book of Hebrews has five warnings against apostasy that are very stark warnings.
Mm.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Just neglect it.
Yes.
If those who sinned under Moses were treated, you know, were killed after the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment do you think we deserve who trodden underfoot the blood of Christ and insulted the spirit of grace? Okay, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 12. Warnings, warnings, warnings. Now, what were they doing that was apostasy? They were wanting to go back to something that used to be ordained by God.
Yes.
The old covenant. They wanted to go back to the temple sacrifices. They wanted to go back to the high priest on earth rather than trust the high priest in heaven, and the blood of bulls rather than the blood of Christ. And it was called apostasy, and they were warned that they would be damned to hell if they did this.
And then he would do how much more then?
And it would be a worse punishment than anybody got under the old covenant. Okay. So it says, no, that is how bad it is to go back to something that was once ordained. How much worse is it to go to something that was never ordained?
Exactly.
So we regard the blood of the covenant as an unclean thing because we say it doesn't work. I still have emotional pain. Don't tell me about the blood of Jesus. I want to know how to get healed from my pain. And so who do we bring in? Carl Jung, occultists, New Age, John Bradshaw, anything that'll make me feel better, because I would rather trade freedom from emotional pain for eternal blood life. Atonement that washes away my sins.
Amen.
That my guilt is removed before God, rests so lightly upon me that I don't even consider it's important if I can't get rid of this pain. Now, maybe you're hearing this and it sounds kind of strong, but I'm telling you, this is a stark reality. And maybe that's not what you're wanting to do. If you're a listener and you've been going to inner healers and your this ministry's come into your church, you might say, well, no, our pastor wouldn't say that. But these people in Hebrews didn't think that's what they were doing either. I'm trying to say this as it is to shock some people into reality. And I'm saying to you, listeners, because I believe this all in my heart, that if you know that your conscience is cleansed from dead works by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't need what these occultists and theorists, even if they're Christian theorists, you don't need what they're offering, because you have what's of far more value. And it would be better, if Jesus says it would be better to go through life. We were just reading that in Mark, weren't we, in your Bible study. What did he say there?
Well, if your eye offends you, get rid of it. If your hand offends you, if your foot offends you, these things, it's all better that that happened than that you lose eternal life.
So that's what Jesus said.
Yes.
So wouldn't we be able to likewise say it would be better to go through this life with emotional pain and find eternal life?
Amen.
Now,
that's hard.
Some people say, well, why can't I have both freedom from emotional pain and eternal life? Well, one's promised, the other isn't.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Now, I'm not a person who spends a lot of time thinking about emotional pain, I got to admit, but God's caused all things to work together for the good of those who love God. In this paper I wrote, I told my story, but I grew up on a farm in Iowa.
Yes.
I had a beautiful childhood. And some people say, well, that's why you don't understand the need for any healing, because you didn't have an abusive...
Can go through it, yeah.
Yeah, I was running around with the cows and the pigs out on the farm. You know, I didn't have time to think about whether I hurt or not. But frankly, good did it do me, because by the end of it all, when I was 20 years old, I was a God blasphemer. I was railing against Christians. I hated the gospel. And I was going to break off my engagement because my fiance had become a born-again Christian. So what good was an idyllic childhood milking the cows if you end up in hell, which is where I was headed?
Yeah.
And so I'm going to live the rest of my life thankful that God redeemed me. Now, God uses different ways to show us our need for the gospel. In some people, and I have met dozens, probably hundreds of Christians who were driven to the gospel by the pain that they were in. So if you're one of those persons, and if you're able to see this life is awful,
yes,
this is miserable, what hope is there?
Yes.
And you found the hope of the gospel through Jesus Christ, you've got everything.
Amen.
You've got what you need, and don't trade that in for some promise that you're going to be free from emotional pain now, which isn't even in the Bible.
Amen. Two things before we move on. One simple thing is that the Lord meeting you at that time ended up with you being with Diane, your fiance. It did not end the romance. It ended up...
We've been married 34 years. And in the dedication to my book, I mentioned that she stood her ground for the gospel when I was very anti-gospel, and God used that to convert me.
Beautiful story.
And I didn't get converted so I could find a wife. I had already given up on the idea of the wife, and I was converted by the sovereign act of God.
Despite yourself.
Well,
I love it.
We need to be able to see that. And Paul understood it because he was a persecutor of the church.
Yes, he was.
And he continued to call himself a chief of sinners. And he took that quite literally.
Amen.
So, but he found grace through the gospel. So what's happened? What's happened is we've laid aside what's important, at least practically so. I don't think the people that are inventing these today, like let's say Ed Smith, who invented another version of inner healing.
Right.
I don't think he denies that the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins and that we can have eternal life. He would affirm that that's true. But what he does say is that all these traditional Christian things like prayer, Bible reading, and fellowship don't work, because he makes the goal of his Christianity to be free from emotional pain.
Yes. Yes.
So if you don't forthrightly deny the efficacy of the blood, you deny it in practice by making it a small thing that's really of not any great significance. And you wouldn't write a book about that, or you wouldn't preach it from the pulpit. You'd tell people about how they get free from their emotional pain.
It's still risky. That's true.
Exactly.
Remember, when we departed a little bit and kind of talked about what people can do, we have to get back a little bit again to this Hebrews 9:14. That topic had to do with cleansing the conscience. Okay, how did Paul approach this topic in Philippians?
Okay, Paul talked about this, actually, what his previous life was. He describes it. Okay.
And that's why I brought it in, because you're talking about your previous life, and Paul did the same thing.
Yeah, and he said that he was a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning righteousness that's in the law, blameless. But then here's what he says about his past, now that he's a Christian. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8.
Meaning what?
That if you do know Christ, whatever your past was, whether it was good or bad, okay, and Paul had both, bad, persecutor of the church, good, zealous for the law.
Yes.
He was zealous for the law. He wanted to find righteousness by keeping the law, although really that's bad too, because it's works righteousness. But whatever those things were, Paul says, if somebody wanted to boast in the flesh, I could, but it's foolish. It's all loss. So the surpassing value of knowing Christ is so much greater than anything in our past, be it good or bad, that we, like Paul, can consider it rubbish, dung, literally,
yes,
and lay it aside, because we found what's so much better. And that's lost on these inner healing teachers like Agnes Sanford and the rest of them.
He also went on a little bit later in Philippians 3.
Yes, go ahead. Do you want to read that?
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, I'm there. He takes it further.
Well, he looks forward to the call of God in Christ, and he forgets what lies behind, not meaning inability to recall, but meaning not taking it as determinative or all that important as far as being able to gain Christ. Okay, so how are the inner healing theorists going to deal with this passage?
I don't know.
Because they're telling us we have to go back and examine what lied behind. In other words, our memories,
mm-hmm.
or uncover them, analyze them, find out what they're doing to us, reinterpret them, or heal them, or some of these, like Ruth Carter Stapleton, Jesus is actually going to go back into your past and reenact it with you?
Yeah.
How can you justify that?
But he's saying forgetting. Is he meaning literally the inability to recall?
No, not at all, because he told us in the first part of chapter 3 what those things were.
Bingo.
What he's saying is not taking them as being determinative of who he is now and where he's going.
Exactly.
Now he's in Christ. He has a righteousness that's not of his own.
Yes.
That was found in Christ, and he has a different goal, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ and press toward that calling in Christ Jesus, and attain, he says, to the resurrection of the dead. He says, follow my example elsewhere.
Yes, he does.
Isn't that what we should be doing?
Yes.
Paul still had emotional pain because he told us about it. We read about that last time.
Yes.
But it wasn't going to keep him from pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ.
Talk about emotional pain. At the time that he is talking to the Ephesian elders heading to Jerusalem, he knows what's coming. Pretty much in his whole life.
Yeah, he says, why are you breaking my heart?
Yes.
They said that they were telling him that he was going to be arrested and that terrible things would happen if he went to Jerusalem. He said, I don't count my life as dear to myself.
And he's also telling them what's going to happen to them, which is not all fun. Interesting.
Yeah, we need to allow the Bible to influence our thinking.
Exactly.
And how we see life. And for ministers, it needs to influence our preaching. We need to proclaim what the scriptures say, not hold out this carrot that was gleaned from 20th century theorists like Carl Jung and others.
Okay. Let's talk, too, about 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. I'll read it, and maybe you could comment, all right?
Okay.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. My goodness, look at this list. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Is this specific sins, or what's the point here?
Well, it's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that you read there. Now, this is not exhaustive. There's all different kinds of ways people are sinners.
Okay.
But it didn't matter which specific type of sinner they were. There was one plan.
There wasn't a solution for an individual solution for each.
Yeah, in other words, he didn't start a fornicators recovery group. Let's go down the list here. We got a fornicators recovery group. Idolaters recovery group, an adultery recovery group, an effeminate recovery group, a homosexual recovery group, a thief, on and on.
Oh my.
Which is what happens to a certain degree nowadays. People fellowship around what their sin used to be.
Yes.
I think that should not be the case. No. In the church, if somebody wants to go get themselves out of something that they don't want to do, let's say a drunkard wants to get sober.
Sure.
Whatever.
Yes.
But in the church, our fellowship is based on one thing that we all have in common. That is that we are washed and we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not what we used to be. So why should we tell Christians to start focusing on what they did or what happened to them or what they were in the flesh and then divide them up and make that the basis of their fellowship?
Your line out of the paper, I think, was this. Sanctification does not change depending on a person's past sin. Sanctification is sanctification.
Well, that's what this passage is saying. Now, if somebody wants to debate this, I'm open. Send me an email and say why you think sanctification has to be tailored to some certain past sin and not others. I think there's just one plan of sanctification. I think it's the same for all Christians.
Well, therapies see it differently.
Well, okay. So then the question is, should we be bringing therapeutic gospel into the church at all?
No.
Or is this therapeutic gospel an attack on the real gospel?
No, I've left a church for that.
Well, by the way, I want to recommend a ministry. Dr. Martin Bobkin.
Oh, yes.
Oh, he's a wonderful gentleman. I've talked to him on the phone a few times, and he has written books on this. He has a website. I think if you Google up Dr. Martin Bobkin, and maybe, I think it's called Psychoheresy Awareness or something.
Yes.
You've talked to him too, haven't you, Dan?
Martin and Deirdre. Yeah, they're wonderful people.
Yeah, he carries this Jane Gumprecht book that I was talking about, and he has done a lot of writing about this very thing that I'm talking about, and he's a very good resource, by the way.
He was a good resource when we were looking at Theophostics, because they'd followed that for a while.
Yeah, he wrote a book about that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so fellowship should be based on what? Certainly not distinctiveness of your past sin.
Yeah, the fact that we're washed. It's, what does it say? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. That makes us one in Christ. Amen. And as we gather week by week and we open up the Word of God and we pray together, we have a wonderful fellowship time. You can access it, by the way. Our Bible study goes on the internet.
Yes.
At TwinCityFellowship.com. Yes. And you can hear the people discussing the Scripture and asking questions about the gospel and whatever the Bible says. And that's grown to be a pretty big group, but we still keep the discussion oriented.
Yes.
But it's not based on what was your sin, what was your sin, what was your sin before you were a Christian. We're exploring our mutual salvation.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean somebody might give a testimony, like our friend Dan.
Yes.
how he was in a church and they offered him no hope and he was tormented by his sin.
Mm. Yes.
And he found the gospel and you always see him out on the street. He's late to Sunday school because he's out on the street with his arm around some
Amen.
Beggar or homeless person, showing them compassion and sharing the gospel and helping them.
I want to make a comment. This is not an advertisement about our church, but just sort of a fun thing that I've noticed recently. After our service on a Sunday, we have the elders go down in front and we pray with people who need prayer.
Yeah.
We'd prayed with a few people. And I looked around the room. I don't know if it was 10 minutes after. It could have been more. I have no idea what the time frame was, 15 minutes after the service was gone. There must have been 25 groupings of people still talking, just hanging around, chatting about it. And somebody came by and said, yeah, and you realize that what they're talking about is the gospel?
Yeah.
It wasn't, you know, it's just kind of an amazing thing.
People come up to me, always, I preach a sermon. What was I preaching on? Oh, the Luke passage.
Yes.
About Jesus in Nazareth.
Yes.
And there was a question on that one verse because it could be interpreted two different ways and the Greek could go two different ways.
Yes, you mentioned that.
Well, there's a bunch of people talking and I kind of just came up because I hadn't greeted them. And they said, well, we're talking about your sermon and we're trying to understand that verse. And they were just, you know, digging into the scriptures to find out what this passage meant and how we should interpret the Bible. Well, that is how you find healing. It may not seem like a profound thing, but this simple thing of fellowshipping around the Lord's teachings, the apostles' teachings that it says in Acts 2, has been changing lives for 2,000 years. These inner healing theories were never invented until the 20th century. I think we're better off with what we know God uses than some theory of man that gets us off track.
Let's close this segment with 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Okay, here's what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Okay.
So, beloved, that's the promise of God. It's the truth. And the more you take that to heart and press forward with Paul toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the true healing we have is that our sins are forgiven and that whatever happened in the past, whether something we did or somebody else did, cannot keep us from ultimate perfection. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ one day.
Outstanding. Next time, we're going to discuss how false inner healing teachings harm people. We haven't really gotten into that aspect of it, so look forward to next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.